Good morning. Thank you for the chance to share God's word this morning with you. I'm so excited to be here. My name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. I know many of you. But what a privilege to gather in a place where you have to keep putting out chairs in order to accommodate everybody. That is fantastic. What a beautiful thing this morning. So this morning we're going to continue the series entitled Rhythms. We all know what it feels like to be in rhythm, right? To be just kind of in sync and like things are happening and things are flowing and it's exactly what you expect. And maybe it's somewhat of a routine, but like you know what that routine is. You know what's coming next. We all know what that feeling is, right? And so I find it a little bit ironic that we're starting this series on rhythms in the middle of what has been like a two-week snow day. Right? Like, nobody's in rhythm right now, right? We get up in the morning, we're like, I don't know, is the thing I'm supposed to do today still on, or has it been canceled? Like, my wife and I, is there school? I don't know. Like, who's with the kids today? Is it your turn? No, I was here yesterday. You got to take them today. We're not in sync, right? We're not in rhythm. I feel like that must be part of God's sense of humor. For us to be like, hey, we're going to talk about rhythms and like being in rhythm. And God's going to be like, oh yeah, here's 2 weeks of snow in the mountains. Enjoy. Thanks. My daughter is 4 years. I have two little kids. They're 3 and 4 now. And my four-year-old came up to me in the middle of this week of, it was one of the snow days, and we were at home, and she came up to me about 20 minutes before her dance class was supposed to start. And she said, hey, Dad, am I going to dance today? I'm like, awesome. Yes, we are. Go grab your tutu. Let's do this. Let's make it happen. I'm relying on my four-year-old now to keep my calendar. This is not a good sign, guys. I'm clearly out of rhythm, right? I wonder if anybody else feels that way over the last couple weeks. Just slightly off. Amen? Yeah. Amen. You can amen that. Yeah. Just a little bit off. And the thing is, life works better when we know kind of what to expect. And we can make all the plans we want, and sure, things change, and that's life. But like, man, doesn't it feel good when you're like in rhythm and like things are firing on all cylinders and things are happening the way that they're supposed to? I think in our spiritual life, we can experience that same kind of ebb and flow, that same kind of continuity and discontinuity in a sense of rhythm and being in rhythm with God, in rhythm with God's Spirit, in rhythm with what God is doing in the world. And so this morning, we're going to take some time and look at one of the ways in which, if we find ourselves out of rhythm, we can get back in. And that's through fasting. Now, fasting is the idea that we give something up in order that we might become closer to God. That's the whole point. It's usually talked about in terms of food and drink. We give things up like that. But we're going to talk a little more broadly this morning about how we might empty ourselves in order to make more room for God. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a scripture from Matthew chapter 6. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. And this Sermon on the Mount, in this section anyway, before the part that we're going to read, Jesus enumerates three different practices that we can be a part of that are just things that disciples of Jesus do. They're practices that we can do to bring us closer to God, to bring us closer to the heart of God, to bring us more in tune with the rhythm of God's kingdom. And those practices are prayer and giving and fasting. And throughout this series, we're going to look at each of those in detail. Today, we'll focus on fasting. But for all of them, before the part that we read, you'll hear that Jesus says, you know what, when you do these, it's just about you and God. Like, don't make a big show about it. Just do them. These are things that we do as followers of Christ to become closer to God's heart. And so just do them. Don't make a big deal about it. Just make it happen. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you pray, don't get out a megaphone and stand on the corner and let everybody know what an awesome prayer you are. No, go into your room. And in fact, go into your closet and pray to your Father who sees and hears in secret. And your Father will reward you. And so today we're going to read about what Jesus says about fasting. So I'm in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16. Jesus says this, "And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So a couple of things on just this very first verse as we get into it here. Jesus says, first of all, whenever you fast, there's an expectation in that. It's that we're going to do it. Jesus doesn't talk about how often we need to do it or necessarily what exactly it needs to look like. But he says, I just expect that if you're going to follow me, this is something. In fact, Jesus does it himself. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the scripture of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, where Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for 40 days to fast. And then he was tempted by Satan before he was prepared. That was part of his preparation for his earthly ministry. And so Jesus knows a little something about fasting. He says, when you do it, this is a part of the practice that Jesus does to become more in tune with God's heart. It's a spiritual practice, it's a resource, it's a tool. And here's the thing, he says, whenever you fast, don't look dismal like the hypocrites. So in Jesus' day, as far as we can tell, people who were fasting, it was common practice to actually do some things physically to let everybody know that they were fasting. So they did things like they didn't take care of their hair, and they let their hair become long and tangled. If they had a beard, they let it kind of grow together. They didn't trim it. It was a little bit messy. They put ash on their face, and they would sprinkle that ash and rub it on their face. And so if you saw somebody who was a little bit disheveled, maybe not quite put together, and they had ash on their face, well, then you knew that that person was fasting. Jesus says, don't do that stuff. All right? Make this about you and God. Don't let everybody know that you're fasting. And so I'm wondering, I guess, if anybody here, he goes on to say, kind of do the thing that you normally do to get ready for the day. So I'm wondering, did anybody maybe like today or like the last few days wash your face? Anybody out there? Okay, good. I see I'm worried about some of you maybe. How about, did anybody like do something to your hair? Like just somehow like comb it, put product, do something, make it look, you know, the way that it normally looks, right? Okay, hey, everybody who's raised your hand, you're totally qualified for fasting. You're ready to go. Those are the only prereqs that you've got. Do whatever you do normally to get up and face the world, and you're good to go to fast. Jesus says beyond that, he says, do it in secret. Don't tell other people. It's between you and God. The point is not for others to notice, for others to pat you on the back and say, oh man, what a great holy Christian you are. Look at you fasting. Good job. It's not to sort of check it off of a list of things to do legalistically. Yes, I fasted today. I followed Jesus. Well done. It's not so that you, there's no other reason so that you can be holier than that. None of that stuff. The reason we fast is to get closer to God. That's the point. And I have to confess, I'm not very good at fasting. I've done it. In fact, I did it this week in preparation for this message and this time. And the reason I'm not very good at it is this. I can handle the part where I don't eat food for a little bit. That's not such a big deal. The problem is the person that I turn into when I haven't had food for a little while, not a good person. Like, generally, I'm fairly, like, happy and easygoing, and, like, I enjoy being with people. When I'm hungry, like, throw all of that stuff out the window. When I got married, one of my really good friends came up to my wife on the day of our wedding, and he said, listen, I just got to tell you something. I've known Jeff for 20 years now. We're really good friends. In fact, we lived together for a couple of years. So I know some things that you maybe don't know about him, and I just feel like the burden to just let you know this right now. Whatever you do, try to prevent him from being hungry. And everything else should be just fine. You'll be good. And to this day, like, that's actually turned out to be like some of the best marriage advice that we got. And so what I've realized through the practice, the spiritual practice of fasting, is that it's best for me to do it. Well, there's two things, I guess. Honestly, it's best for me to do it in solitude. And that might sound like a cop-out, and it might sound lame, and I suppose a little bit of a way it is. It's also a challenge to me, saying, like, okay, dude, you actually have to be a real person, like, even though you're hungry. Like, it's not that big a deal. Like, suck it up. Come on. Right? But at the same time, I say that so that you might know if and when you try to engage in this practice, you might find that it just doesn't work for you in a certain way. Like, you might find that it works for you to skip a meal at breakfast because you can be totally prayerful in that time, but for whatever reason, you can't skip lunch because you need that to be able to, like, push through the day or dinner, whatever it is. take the time to explore and figure it out. Figure out what works best for you. The point, again, is not necessarily to check it off a box, but to find a way that when you engage in the practice, it draws you closer to God's heart. And if you've never done it before, I want to encourage you to try it this season of Lent. In fact, here's an easy way to try it. We meet in the prayer chapel just across the way here on Fridays during Lent between 12 and 12:30. So I encourage you to think about maybe giving up a lunch that day and come and pray in the prayer chapel. We'll pray for half an hour. We have a liturgy that we pray through together, some scripture, and then we take prayer requests. I encourage you to come out and be a part of that and check it out and give it a try. The other thing about this scripture that I find interesting is Jesus talks about rewards. Your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. I can tell you, for me personally, some of the rewards that I've experienced through fasting are, first of all, I'm more mindful of those who are chronically hungry. There's a lot of people right here in this county, even in this room, who are hungry regularly. And I'm not talking about like they just missed lunch and so they're like, it's a regular problem. Where they're continually wondering, where am I going to get my next meal? And when I fast, I'm more mindful of them and in solidarity with people who face that on a daily basis. I'm more aware of God's presence. I don't know if you've experienced this in your life, but during times when things are a little bit challenging, I find that if you draw close to God, God draws close to you in those times. And it's amazing. I found that I'm more grateful for God's provision in general when I'm fasting, because I realize all the ways that God provides above and beyond anything that I hope or expect. And that's a beautiful thing as well. And then finally, I realize just how dependent I am on God just to be like an average, nice, decent human being. Right? When I'm hungry and I don't feel like being that, I realize like, no, I depend on God for this spirit of love and of compassion and of relatability. And so those are just some of the benefits, some of the rewards that I've noticed in my life. I encourage you to try fasting. Give it a shot. And let us know how it goes. As I was preparing for this message, I looked through the Bible for different examples of fasting, where we could find other people fasting throughout Scripture. And there are a ton of them. Just Google it sometime, fasting in the Bible. You get all these different lists. So some of them are here. Exodus, Moses fasted 40 days before receiving the Ten Commandments. In 2 Samuel, David fasted for his son who was sick, prayed that God would heal him. Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they all fasted on behalf of Israel when they were in exile. Esther fasted on behalf of Israel as well when she heard about a plot to destroy God's people. And she went before the king to try to stop that plot. Ezra fasted and called on her people to do the same. In the book of Jonah, the Ninevites fast in order to avoid God's punishment for their sinful behavior. And then we see fasting in the New Testament too. We see it in Acts. We see a couple of times where the apostles fast just as a regular part of worship. And also they fast while they're selecting leadership and trying to discern how is God working in our midst and who is God calling to do certain tasks within the ministry that God's given us. They fast during that time. As I mentioned, Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness before he began his public ministry. And so as I'm looking through all of these different examples, and there are many more, of fasting in Scripture, one thing stood out to me, and it's this. There seems to be, in most of the examples, especially in the Old Testament, there is a profound connection between fasting and sin. There's a relationship between fasting and sin in Scripture. And we'll explore that more in detail in just a second. But first, we're going to take a brief detour to Africa. Africa is a beautiful place. My wife and I read a book to our kids that talks about a particular kind of tree in Africa called the baobab tree. And you see a picture of it here. It's gorgeous. I never knew much about the tree until this week when I was preparing for this message, and I came across this in a devotional. This nun who worked in Africa for 30 years, her name is Sister Janice McLaughlin. She wrote a book. This is awesome. She wrote a book called Ostriches, Dung Beetles, and Other Spiritual Masters. Tell me you don't want to read that book. Is that not awesome? Don't you want to know what the dung beetle can teach us about being spiritual masters and about serving God? How cool. Well, in that book, she says this about the baobab tree. She says, looking as if it were planted upside down, The baobab thrives in hot, dry climates where nothing else will grow. Its fruit is the tartar that's used in various toothpastes and creams, while the pods can be used as sponges, and its bark can be beaten into mats or clothing. This versatile tree has another distinct advantage, and this is the coolest thing. When a disease strikes it, the plant explodes from within to rid itself of the sickness. And this leaves it with huge gaping holes in the trunk that looks as if an elephant has attacked it and scooped out the inside. And though it looks ugly, the baobab is actually most healthy then. Isn't that, what a cool thing. When a disease strikes it, the plant explodes to get rid of that disease as fast as it can. What a beautiful and biblical image, right? Emptying ourselves in order that new life might grow. I wonder what it would look like for us when our hearts encountered sin, if we did everything we could to just explode it out of us and empty ourselves. It might look a little bit like biblical fasting. See, because fasting doesn't have to be just about food. It can be broader than that. It's about emptying ourselves to make space for God. Emptying ourselves to make space for God. I mentioned earlier there's a connection in Scripture between fasting and sin. And oftentimes when the prophets call God's people to repentance, they also call for a fast. For example, in the book of Joel, Joel says, "Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord." It goes on in chapter 2 to say, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing." We're in the midst of the season of Lent, a season of reflection, a season of confession, a season of turning back to God. And we turn back to God because we realize that every last one of us is a sinner. That's why we turn back. And we turn back because we know that God, no matter what those sins are, is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for us. I love that image in Joel. Rend your hearts. Literally, tear your hearts open. Empty them. Expose them to the God of the universe who made your heart, who can cleanse your heart, who can fill your heart with the Holy Spirit and empower you to do the work that God's called you to do. Rend your hearts and see what blessing God might leave behind. You see, when those trees explode, they explode that disease out. They get it out as fast as they can, and it creates these big holes that open up. One of the coolest things about these holes, they're all different sizes and shapes. They also serve a function. They provide access to the root system of the tree where you can gain access to water. And so in the middle of the desert, when you can't find anywhere to drink, find one of those trees and reach in one of those holes and tap that root, and you can find water. Sustain life. There's storage in there to keep grain or keep food safe and dry and fresh. And some of those holes are big enough to create shelter, not only for all kinds of creatures, but I even saw a picture with a family sitting inside of a baobab tree. How cool is that? None of that would have been possible had that tree not exploded the disease out of itself and opened itself up for new life. Isn't that just what Jesus modeled for us as well? Jesus emptied himself, broke open his heart that it might be filled by God, to empower him by the Holy Spirit to do the saving work of the universe and bring us all new life. I know that we've talked some in here as well, and you may have heard friends talking about what you're giving up for Lent as we find ourselves in the season of Lent. I'm wondering how we might empty ourselves to be filled more by God today. Could be through food, deciding to participate in the practice of fasting, something tangible like that. You could choose to fast from a particular kind of food or drink or something like that throughout the season of Lent. That's another way to just identify in a very small way with what sacrifice looks like, right? But the thing is about those things, I've done them and they do help me grow closer to God. But for most people, just by their sheer willpower, you can give up like eating or drinking something, at least for a short period of time, right? You can do that all on your own. And so what I want to challenge you to think about today is what might you give up, what might you fast from in this season of Lent that you can only give up by God's power? What's something you might empty yourself of that you can only do that by the grace of God? A couple weeks ago, I saw an article about the Pope calling on Christians throughout the world to give up indifference during Lent. To give up indifference. Stop not caring about the things that God cares about, right? The poor, the homeless, the refugee, the widow, the orphan. When you encounter God's people who are in that circumstance, allow your heart to break. Don't be indifferent. Give that up for Lent. What would it look like to give up anger? Or frustration with yourself or with your kids or with your neighbor or with your parents? What would it look like to give that up for Lent? In the season of heightened political awareness, what would it look like to give up criticizing the other side, whoever that is? What would it look like to give up fear? To give up worry? To give up anxiety? Give up control. What would it look like to tear our hearts open and empty them for God? What disease or sickness or sin or dependence might be lurking in your heart that you just need to explode and get that as far away from you as possible in order that we might create more space for God to be there? We're going to spend some time thinking about that this morning. So I want to invite the worship team to come back up at this time. And on your seats this morning when you came in, you should have found a blank piece of paper. So grab that and grab a pen or a pencil if you've got one. And I want us to spend some time reflecting on what it means to fast and what it means to give up and what it means to let go and what it means to empty ourselves this morning. And I want you to write something down on the card that you're willing to try to give up over these next couple of weeks throughout the season of Lent. And so to prepare our hearts for that, I want us to read together these words from Psalm 51. This is a part of David's confession to the Lord after his great sin. Would you join me in reading this scripture? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. So as the band leads us more deeply into God's presence this morning in worship, I invite you to reflect on what is it that you need to clean out of your heart. What do you need to let go of? What do you need to fast from? What do you need to empty yourself of in order that God might fill you up and give you a more willing spirit to trust Him and follow Him?